Okay, does anyone have a question or a comment? George?
Bring out of first gear, but a couple things that hit me while you were talking today. Did you notice the language of floodwater in some of the verses that you were discussing today?
Not particularly.
Yeah, you know, it's curious that God said that he would not destroy the world with a flood, but when we look at a lot of the language about the end time, it's surrounded with language about flood water. And there was a curious one today. It was in Lamentations 3, 53 to 55. It talked about how the water overfloweth my head. Now, it's not, if you looked up the word flood, you wouldn't find that, but there's a...
Oh, verse 54, waters flowed over mine head, then I said I am cut off.
Yeah, and also, did you notice how that word cut off, that language about cut off, is really linked to being forsaken?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and of course Christ said, "Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the more and more I study on that subject, it's really, to me, my understanding is really geared towards the forsaken is the judgment, because when we are taken out of the pit, it's because God is he's doing the work. He's taking us. He's not forsaking us. He's doing the work to bring us to salvation, and the rest he's just turning his back on them. And that's where that darkness is coming from, because he's turned his back on them. And really, that forsaking is a big part that we need to be understand that. So, again, when he, in Psalm 88, 5 to 6, that forsaken is brought out again when he says, "Remember no more. I will remember no more." So that's really linking to the language of forsaken. So the other thing I want to just comment on regarding the pit, what was the verse that Jesus was talking about? If one of you, when he was healing on the Sabbath day, and he says, if one of you had a, didn't he say like
fall into a ditch?
Yeah. Yeah, same thing.
I don't know where it is.
Yeah, yeah, but you know what I mean, though. It's linking to the pit, you know, which one of you would not save that beast, you know, out of the pit, you know.
Well, the blind lead the blind and both fall into the ditch. And that's where those who are bringing other kinds of gospels and their followers end up.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, George. Thank you for your comments. Lester?
I was going to comment about the storm and what that hurricane did. I was going to tell you, is this a wake-up call or something like that there? Is that why we have all these... No. Storms and tragedies going on like that there?
No, it's not a wake-up call, because, you know, we could say all through history that evil events like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, that God sent them. And God does send them. It says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. And the only way God creates evil is through these calamities that occur as a result of the curse upon the creation. And it's not a wake-up call, because what would people wake up to? What do you mean by that? That now, well, something awful has happened, and I lost my home, and so now I'm going to turn to God? We're past that, because the day of judgment has come, and God's not using events in any way. He could have used events in the days leading up to May 21, to the day the door shut. He could have used anything in someone's life, an illness, a calamity, but he's not using any of that any longer. This is just a natural occurrence, natural in the sense of a sin-cursed world that experiences these things all the time. And it's something bad that has come upon a segment of the population of the world.
Yes.
And tomorrow there may be something bad that comes upon another segment of the population of the world, and so on. But that's been the story all through time.
Okay, my next question, I'm not a good meteorologist or anything, you know, but I do study something about weather. Like, when a hurricane, like we have a hurricane, does it always have like the war, like the hot and the cold mixing in with the warm weather, and it and it develops, and it comes like from the Gulf of Mexico, you know, all that, you know?
I think you're coming to the wrong place for that kind of insight. Yes, I think that's correct. With this particular storm, a hot and cold system mixed together, but we don't have to learn all the details of how this thing came to pass. You know, the world tends to think, if they can learn more, maybe they can prevent it. And that's because they don't see the hand of God. They don't see God controlling all the things that God controls in life. It's all, they're unlucky, or it just happened. It's Mother Nature. But it's not Mother Nature. It's God Himself that sends this kind of storm. And God's the one who brought about all the damage.
It's the same way if you have a tidal wave or a tornado.
Everything.
Same thing, right?
Everything.
Yeah.
The tsunami that occurred a few years back and a couple hundred thousand people got killed.
Yeah.
God sent it. He says here in Isaiah 45:7, that He creates those kinds of evil things. He never creates sin. He doesn't cause man to sin. We sin on our own in our rebellion. But God does create these things. You know, read the book of Job.
Yes.
And read how God speaks of the treasures of the snow and the hail, and how He controls the wind as it goes about its circuits. He's the one who sends forth all these kinds of things.
Yes, okay, thank you.
Okay. Anyone else have a question or a comment? Pal Talk?
Can you read Amos 5, 6 through 8?
Amos 5, verse 6. Seek Jehovah and he shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars an Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name.
Okay, the question is, what does it mean to turn judgment to wormwood?
Well, judgment is at times used as a synonym for the word of God. We know that from Psalm 119, statutes, ordinances, judgments, law, these are all synonyms for the same thing, the Bible. And so here, judgment is turned to wormwood. Wormwood, we find in Revelation, in chapter 8, when it says in verse 10, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So their judgment is turned to wormwood. The waters represent the same thing as the word judgment did, the gospel, the word of God. And the star, the great star that fell from heaven, is Christ. Christ fell upon the waters of the churches and the congregations and turned them to wormwood. That's why if you go in any church in the world today, doesn't matter, you pick the congregation. I hope nobody does this. But if anyone were to pick a congregation, you can find the most obscure congregation out there who thinks they're the most faithful possible, some independent house church somewhere, and you go in, what you're going to have served to you is a gospel of waters that have been turned bitter, that are made wormwood. That's in the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, etc. Every church in the world, because the third part of the rivers and so on, the language of the third part identifies with the church. The third part of the waters, that is all the waters within all the churches, became wormwood, and what results? Many men died of the waters. They die comfortably, sitting in a nice congregation with wall-to-wall carpet, and you know, they have good social activities perhaps, but spiritually they're dead. They're dead. That's how God views them and speaks of them. And that's what the verse in Amos is referring to. Yes, Louisa.
Lamentations 3:54. Reminded me of Jonah 2:5.
Okay, Lamentations 3:54 reminded Louisa of Jonah 2:5. Lamentations 3:54, waters flowed over mine head, then I said, I am cut off. And then Jonah 2:5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Well, here in Jonah 2, it's describing Jonah in the belly of the whale. And Jonah is a type of Christ who... Jonah 2 is describing Christ really experiencing the wrath of God or hell. And so that could identify with Lamentations as the similar language of God's judgment was on the churches and congregations. And so here, you know, the wonderful thing about Jonah 2, as he, as we read all these statements about, the waters compassed me about. It says in verse 2, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Jehovah, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So we're not guessing. That's what the Bible says, that this experience is a picture of Christ experiencing hell itself. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and Jesus said he'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this is all part of that. Thank you. Yes?
Exodus 35.
What verse?
Verse 4. Then we go to verse 20. And then we will go, I'm sorry.
Or let me read these. Exodus 35:4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Jehovah commanded, saying, and then verse 20?
35:5 also.
Take ye from among you an offering unto Jehovah. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of Jehovah, gold and silver and brass. Then verse 20?
Then verse 20 and 21.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought Jehovah's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments.
This is going to be a two-part question, and so you want me to ask you a question for this? Because then in chapter 36, I have a different question.
Yeah, you can ask a question for this.
After that. Can we say here that for the contribution to the Lord, the people who gave generously from their heart for the contribution of the ark, are the saved ones, are the elect? Because in verse 21, it says, everyone whose heart was stirred up.
Well, you know, I'm sure there's many pastors who have preached that. Yeah. Well, you read
I'm
these
only
verses,
asking.
I know.
Can we see that the elect?
And then to the congregation, has the Lord made you willing? And then pass the hat. Well, actually, this is pointing...
I wasn't
pointing,
thinking in those terms.
I know
no.
you're not. I know you're, but this is pointing to the willingness of the heart. because it says that in verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto Jehovah, whosoever is of a willing heart. And that willing heart, remember Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So God moves in his people, you're right, in his elect, and gives them a willing heart to do his will. And so giving would be a part of that, but it's much more than that. Like, for instance, the woman in the New Testament with the two mites. When she gave the two mites, it said it was all of her living. And that's a key phrase, because basically it's indicating she was giving up her life. And that's what the willing heart of the child of God, or notice it said in that other verse, 21, everyone whom his spirit, not the individual person's spirit, but God's spirit, everyone in whom his spirit made willing, that God moves in us to will and do of his good pleasure, and then it'll result in the believer offering up his life as a living sacrifice.
The second part is chapter 36, verse 5 through 7.
Okay. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Jehovah commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much.
Can you explain the spiritual meaning of that?
Well, I haven't really looked at those verses. I better not say. I'm sorry.
Could it also be maybe that they may have a tie with chapter 35 on verses? What verse is this? 1 through 3, or with the Sabbath, God giving the Sabbath regulations. You give during the week and then you rest. Maybe.
I don't know.
No. Okay. Yeah. All right. Thank
I'm
you.
Sorry. Okay. Does anyone else have a question? Yes.
Psalm
100.
Psalm
102. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Is that the verse?
Yes.
Let's back up. It says in verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Well, I think that this is probably messianic, pointing, that is, it's referring to Christ. But again, I haven't really looked at this too closely where I could say that. Thank you. Yeah, Bob?
Please explain 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 3.
2 Corinthians 5, and I'll read from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, the word dissolved is the same word thrown down when we read, not one stone shall be left upon another concerning the temple, but all will be thrown down. It's the same word dissolved. So if our earthly house of this tabernacle were thrown down, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That gives us a different perspective on that verse, where I think God is really encouraging his people. That is, if the church age comes to an end, that we have another house. We have Jerusalem above, if Jerusalem below experiences the judgment of God. And that house is an eternal house in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now we're all part of the same house. We're building stones, living stones that are added to the structure. And we groan. This is our desire that God complete it, that he save all the elect, that we come together perfectly. And then what happens when the house is finished? The Lord enters in and dwells amongst us. That's what happened with Solomon's temple. The Spirit of the Lord entered in when it was complete. And that's what happens with the spiritual house of God. God's Spirit indwells the complete or whole body of believers. And that's what we desire. Once that's done and some other things concerning God's judgment, then it goes on to say, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And to be found naked would be in our sins. And we're not a part of that house. Our earthly house, if we're a member of the church, is thrown down. We're in trouble. We have no standing with God. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 15, where it says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So that's what nakedness is. It would be having our sins exposed to God, and of course we would be destroyed.
The next question is, are people that still believe it's the day of salvation saved?
Well, you know, we have to keep in mind that we can be mistaken. We can be mistaken. For instance, think about the end of the church age, which ended when? In May of 1988. How many of us were aware of it? How many of us were in churches? And yet the church age had ended and God was finished completely with. There was no salvation taking place in any church. I was in churches and, well, for many years after that. Even when we finally began to learn about the end of the church age, say in the year 2000, 2001, some 13 years after it had ended, did all the believers immediately come out of the churches? Some stayed for years. Some stayed right up until maybe the very last day. And then they came out. For whatever reason, God's in control of that. But we do know that finally they all did come out over the course of time. And that was the judgment that began at the house of God. It was a spiritual judgment. Spiritual judgments are not easily discerned. Now, if God gives his people minds to discern spiritual things, but you know, after a while of constant teaching on the judgment on the church, the end of the church age, and much literature, and through much study, then believers respond. And so we're really, I think, in early stages of the judgment as it's transitioned onto the world. And so we may know some people that are very faithful, we think, and they don't see it at all. Well, you know, God's in control of opening up people's eyes and the whole timing of it. And so we have to be patient and allow them or allow the Lord to work over the course of time. And I wouldn't say they were unsaved at all. But thank you. Does anyone else have a question or, excuse me, see if anyone else had anything who hasn't had an opportunity. Anyone else have a question or a comment? Okay.
In Lamentations 4, verse 14.
Lamentations 4:14.
If you after reading, if you could tell me if that applies to judgment.
Verse 13.
No.
Okay. I know, I'll read into it.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Sorry.
For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men cannot touch their garments. This is referring to the judgment on the churches.
Oh, okay.
It's speaking of the prophets and priests.
Okay.
And so it will be God's judgment on the congregations.
Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
Yes. Yes. To follow up with the question from 2 Corinthians 5.
2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, the question was asked from Pal Talk.
Okay.
Isn't the body also in view there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, it is. It when we go on in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon the mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So even though God uses it as a picture in the earlier verses of the housing, the temporal housing of the church compared to the eternal housing of being a part of the eternal church, it does also deal with the physical body and how much better it is to leave this body and be with the Lord.
Okay, I just thought that maybe our understanding had changed.
Well, I'm
a
glad
little
you
bit.
Asked that. I right. probably should have continued and explained that.
Thanks a lot, Chris.
All right, thank you. All right, well, why don't we stop here and we'll break for lunch. I don't know what time. Maybe we'll try to get back 2 or 2:15. I don't know if that's long enough. Well, it doesn't matter what time I say anyway, does it?
We all have no patience.
We're going to break for 5 minutes. We'll eat and then come right back. It doesn't matter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you once again for all your blessings, for food and clothing, for housing, for heat in the winter. We thank you that you've given us health. Father, we pray for Tom. We pray that you would bless him and help him to recover strength if it would be your will. And we pray for the Burton family, and we pray that you would comfort them in this time of grief. And Father, we thank you that we can go to you for all things, all needs, and you do provide for us physical things and spiritual things. It is you who are our only comfort in the night. It's you who knows us, and it's you who can encourage us or admonish us. You do all things for your people, and we thank you for the untold number of ways that you are a blessing to us. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon all here, and may your perfect will be done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.